If you have your Bible, please look with me this morning for our Sunday school time to 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, we do celebrate the resurrection. I suppose that to the world around us, this may seem odd, to the secularized world in particular, that we would celebrate this event that we would consider, of course, a miraculous event. It is the keystone event of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, if all we had was were the teachings of Christ and his life and ministry, if that's all we had, and if all we had also were the opportunity to live the Christian life based on what the Word of God says, it would all really be in vain without the resurrection of Christ. And Paul makes it clear, without the resurrection, we of all people would be most miserable. And so we are thankful for the resurrection, thankful for the power that that it gives us and the power that was displayed and all of the many statements that it makes about the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the chief source of the information for the resurrection is in the Word of God. And we do live in a day and age where people marginalize the Bible. And they will say things like, well, it is a book written by men. And when we look at that, we sometimes can get intimidated. We're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in us. We're to give that answer with meekness and fear. And so how do we respond in this secularized age, in this non-religious age? How do we respond when people say that the Word of God is written by men? Now, if you think about it, of course, the Word of God had to be penned by man's hand. Why, if it came to us in any other way, we would be extremely suspicious. If somebody suggested that, no, the Word of God was given by angels written on gold plates, and they're buried underneath a tree somewhere, you go dig them up, you'll have the Word of God, we would be incredibly suspicious of that. If the Word of God came to us written perhaps by the finger of God on some clay tablet somewhere, why, people would be suspicious of that as well. God has always chosen to use human means through which to work and through which to put himself on display. And so he has used men to write the Word of God. He's used men, humankind, to write the Word of God. But let's talk about why we believe this old book. And I think if you're jotting things down, I think this will be helpful to you to have some information and all, because we have a faith that is not simply a walk in the light, but it's based on some evidence. It's not a leap in the dark, that's for sure. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So why do you believe the Bible? Let me give you two things real quickly that are just a real faulty foundation for believing the Word of God. Two answers that really just do not fly, especially in this secularized world, and then we'll get into the Word of God. One is that, well, that's the way I was raised. I believe the Bible because that's the way I was raised. Well, the fact is, you and I know people that were raised in the Bible who do not believe it. And you and I know people who were raised in something else who do believe the Word of God. And so it can't be believed just simply because that's the way that we were raised. And a lot of things get discounted because of that. Well, if you and I were raised in another country somewhere where there was a whole different set of religious beliefs, why, we would probably buy into those religious beliefs. By the way, that's just not always the case. It's just not always the case across the board. There are numerous exceptions to that, obviously. Nor do we believe the Bible simply because it works for us. Because the fact is, there are a lot of things working for a lot of people. The Bible talks about peace that surpasses understanding. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so, yes, the Bible does work for us, but there are things that are working for other people on a variety of fronts. There are people that are finding some sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Certainly not, it can't be compared to the fulfillment that comes from Christ. It can't be compared to the peace and the joy that come from knowing the Lord. But there's some semblance of that, even if it's fleeting, that people are finding in a variety of things. And so we don't just believe the Bible because it works for us. I've told you before, I have someone that I know that is close to us, that their son was involved in addiction, and their son at one point was dabbling in some other things religiously and spiritually, And when I explained to the mom the danger of those things and the faulty foundation of those things, she said, well, but it's working for him. So something working for us is not what makes it true, and it's not what gives it validity. And so what does? Why do we believe the Bible? Well, it's not just because that's the way we were raised. It's not just because it works for us. Why do we believe the Bible? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12, let's look and see what the Word of God says and then break it down for our Sunday school lesson this morning. Where the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This morning from God's Word, I'd like for us to take a look and see why it is we choose to believe the Word of God. Why it is we choose to believe the Word of God. And I'll give you some things this morning that perhaps we may repeat together and cement them in our memory a bit. Because people will wonder, why do you believe the Word of God? And after this morning, I believe we can come to the conclusion that it would be foolish for us not to believe in the Word of God, and not that we want to call people foolish, but instead, it's that we, when somebody says, you believe the Bible? With that kind of question mark, you believe the Bible? Like, I thought you were smarter than that. I thought you were more intelligent than that. You believe the Bible? We'll at least have a reason to say, and you don't? So let's look and see what the Bible says. Beginning here in verse 16, the Bible says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We believe the Bible, number one, because it is a collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses. It is a collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses. Not just written down by eyewitnesses, but written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. So first of all, it is a collection of historical documents. When we go to the Word of God, we hold in our hand a collection of historical documents. Not fanciful, not fantasy, historical documents. Now, we're in Sunday school, so we'll take some time to look at some scriptures in other places. Though if you're new to your Bible, and that's a frustration to you because you don't quite know where the verses are yet, feel free to jot down the references and take a look when you get the opportunity. But look with me over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So the Bible is a collection of documents. A collection of documents. And throughout the centuries, God used wonderful people of God to retain these documents, not just to pen them, but to retain them and compile them for us. But in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we see that the writer of the Gospel of Luke attests to the fact that it's a It's an historical document. It says here in Luke 1:1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." And that word perfect doesn't mean sinless or flawless. It means complete understanding. "To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So it is a reliable collection of historical documents. A reliable collection of historical documents. Would you say that with me? A reliable collection of historical documents. We'll say it again. A reliable collection of historical documents. Now, of course, people who do not believe the Word of God will doubt that it's a reliable collection, but we'll look at that some more. So it's a reliable collection of historical documents. And Peter made it clear, we're not bringing to you myths or fables. We do not have myths or legends in the Word of God, but these are things that actually happened historically, and hence they're recorded for us by people who saw these things, that saw these events, or people who interviewed people who saw these events or heard these things. It is a reliable collection of historical documents. And then as Luke has written, and as Peter echoes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and the rest of the verse, we come to the second part. Not only is it a collection, a reliable collection of historical documents, but it is secondly written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of eyewitnesses. Written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of eyewitnesses. Now, this is going to be important. In this secular age that we live in this scientific age in which we live, people will say things like, "I only believe things that I can prove scientifically. I only believe things that I can prove scientifically." And we're going to look in a moment as to why that absolutely will not work for the Word of God. The scientific method does not work with historical events. It just does not work, and we'll see why in a moment. So the Word of God is a reliable collection of documents, historical documents, penned by, written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Why, for that, look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's usually during this week that we spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because that is a great chapter on the subject of the resurrection. And it seemed that not only was the Corinthian church a church filled with discord, but also it was a church that was growing in disbelief. And so Paul takes care of the discord through what he writes, but he also deals with the disbelief that was creeping in. And he deals with that disbelief by clearly proclaiming the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren." So those are eyewitnesses, right? Eyewitnesses. Paul writes of eyewitnesses. And then notice, "of whom the greater part of that 500 is, remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And so we have a collection, a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And you and I, we've visited this passage before, maybe in churches that we've been in, or in sermons that we've heard, or maybe in our personal devotions. And the fact is, if the resurrection didn't happen, If there were people who were supposed to be part of the crowd that didn't, if they were supposed to be part of the crowd that saw the resurrected Christ, and yet they didn't, they could say, that's not quite how it happened. That's not quite the way I remember it, and I was there. There'd be a correction, and yet we don't find that. So it's a reliable collection of historical documents. And the second part is written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Let's say that second part together. I'll say it again. Written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Let's say that. Written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. We'll do it again. Written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And so when a person calls into question the credibility of the Word of God, then they call into question the credibility of the eyewitnesses. And they call into question the corroboration by other eyewitnesses during the lifetime of those who penned these things. And so we believe the Bible. We choose to believe it. We choose to believe it because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Well, look with me also to 1 John chapter 1. Over to 1 John chapter 1. A man that saw Jesus, that was an eyewitness to his life, ministry, and resurrection in 1 John near the end of the New Testament, chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is a man who was an eyewitness. He touched the resurrected Christ. He observed the resurrected Christ. Verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have corroborating eyewitness testimony. Corroborating eyewitness testimony. Why do you choose to believe the Bible? I mean, that's where the information comes regarding the resurrection. Why do you choose to believe the Bible? It's just a book written by men. Well, you and I know, and that's kind of trite, I suppose, the Bible is a book that men would not write if they could. And they could not write it if they would. They would not write it if they could because of the dim view that the Bible paints of man. Man is certainly not the hero of the book. And then, nor could they write it because of the prophecies contained on its pages, and we'll look at that in just a moment. So the Bible, a reliable collection of historical events written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and that brings us to the third thing. Look back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 17 and 18, there's this event that takes place that's not superhuman, but supernatural. And the Bible says here, as Peter writes, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now you and I know Peter is going back to his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. He witnessed the majesty of Christ showing forth that through that robe of flesh that Jesus had. And you and I were familiar with the Mount of Transfiguration, that time before Jesus' betrayal and before his arrest and mock trials and all of that. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. And they didn't have name tags on that identified them, but it's interesting, Peter, James, and John knew who they were, perhaps intuitively. But they knew who they were, and as they conversed with Jesus, God's voice was heard to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In addition to that, Jesus, who did not set aside his glory when he came to earth, but instead clothed that glory with human flesh, that glory was masked. You cannot take away glory from God and still have God. It is a part of his innate nature. It is a part of what made Jesus divine and God in the flesh. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he lets his glory show through. Now, he had the prerogative to walk with that glory visible, to walk on this earth every day, every hour with that glory being manifested, with that splendor, that brilliant splendor, immediately driving people to their knees and invoking worship. But he did not do that. He veiled that glory. John says, the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, that splendor would shine through. That same splendor that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. That same splendor that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. And Jesus showed Himself to be the majestic Son of God. And this is the thing of which Peter writes. That experience. And that brings us to the third point. Yes, we believe the Bible because it is a collection of a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And they report to us supernatural events. They report to us, the scriptures report to us supernatural events. And that's what Peter writes of in verses 16 and 17 and 18. Supernatural events. Again, not superhuman. And what type of events are those? Well, one of the evidences that Jesus is Messiah is that he would bring sight to blinded eyes. You'd never find that happening in the Old Testament. Never see an instance of that in the Old Testament. But it's one of the hallmarks of the Messiah, the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought sight to blinded eyes. The writers of these reliable historical documents were eyewitnesses to Jesus restoring sight to blinded eyes. And to those who would suggest, well, some of these diseases were psychosomatic, that somehow the mind had overpowered the body, and so the people suffered from psychosomatic conditions rather than real conditions. But the fact is, that Jesus healed people who had ailments from birth. Blinded eyes having their sight. A withered limb being restored. A mute tongue being loosed to speak. Deaf ears being unstopped to hear. And what about Lazarus? Was his condition simply a matter of his mind? He was dead in the tomb. Oh, he's not really dead. He just thinks he's dead. No. And yet Jesus brought him to life. So these reliable historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, they report to us supernatural events. I love that. And Peter talks of this supernatural event there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then we move along further. In verse 19, I like what Peter wrote. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More than Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, he makes it clear that we have something that is even more substantial and more rock solid to put our faith in. And of course, he'll be talking about the Word of God. And so when we look here at this verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. See, we have a reliable collection of historical documents, written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that report to us supernatural events. And here's the fourth key, in fulfillment of specific prophecies. In fulfillment of specific prophecies. And this is what really, to a great degree, pulls the Bible out of the realm of every other book on the planet. Because it is a book that reports to us eyewitness accounts of specific fulfilled prophecies. But let's look at that. Something to put in your arsenal, Psalm 22. Let's look to Psalm 22, shall we? Psalm 22. Now keep in mind as we go there, Psalm 22 was penned over 1,000 years before Calvary's occurrence. Psalm 22 was penned over 300 years before the Romans invented execution by crucifixion. Psalm 22, the psalmist that penned this had never witnessed a crucifixion. He'd never seen somebody nailed to a cross, writhing in anguish and shame. And yet in Psalm 22, it's as if we have been transported to Golgotha and that we are standing there, drinking in with our eyes the death of Christ. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. You see these things. The Gentiles were often referred to as by that derisive term, dogs. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me on each side of the Savior. Two men convicted of crimes facing the result of their guilt. They pierced my hands and my feet. What could the psalmist have possibly been thinking other than the fact that God was doing something prophetically? He'd never seen anything like that. I may tell all my bones, and you could. The body was so emaciated and so dehydrated. It looked like a skeleton simply clothed with a thin garment. They part my garments. That takes us right to the foot of the cross, doesn't it? They cast lots upon my vesture. I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And they report supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies. In fulfillment of specific prophecies. Would you say that phrase with me? In fulfillment of specific prophecies. So the man who says, well, I don't believe the Bible. Why not? How else do you explain the book of Daniel? How else do you explain, if it's not a supernatural book, the Bible, how do you explain the book of Daniel that prophesies world empires just as they unfolded? How else do you explain the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms that describe in such vivid detail the crucifixion of Christ? How else do you explain the prophetic details regarding the life and ministry of Christ and even his entry into Jerusalem? How do you explain those prophecies apart from
than being supernatural. What, the people just happened to get it right? These things were just included in the collection of documents at random, and they hit the mark? Psalm 22 is amazing, written over 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ by a man who had never witnessed a crucifixion. Boy, if nothing else, one of the things that these types of scriptures do is they enhance in our hearts a love for this old book, a love for the Word of God. So we have a collection of historical documents, a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They record for us supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies. And then we come to the last phrase. They claim their writings are divine rather than human in origin. They claim their writings are divine rather than human in origin. These eyewitnesses, during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, they claim that what they have penned is divine in origin rather than human. They claim their writings are divine. In other words, they claim that the words that they pen are God's words, that the words that they pen are from God, not from human beings. These are God's words, not theirs. And every time you see the words in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord," you know that what follows is divine in origin, not human. Whenever you find the words "God spake to," whether it was Abraham or it was Isaac or Jacob, you know that what follows is nothing less than God's word, word of divine origin. Now, so we have it all together. Why do I choose to believe the Bible? Well, it's not a fluke. It's not a jump in the dark. It's not a leap in the dark. No, look, we've studied it. We've tested it. We believe the Bible. We choose to believe the Bible, not because that's the way we were raised, not because it works for us. We choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents. A reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim that the words that they are written, that they have written, are of divine origin rather than human. Now let's talk about the scientific approach, because some people will say, "Well, I only take the scientific approach to things." So when it comes to the Bible, I need to take a scientific approach. And the scientific approach works for a great many things, and it's a wonderful thing. And it helps us to understand more and more of how God works. But the scientific approach basically is a threefold approach. When science approaches something, it approaches something that must be observable, measurable, and repeatable. And the scientific approach can be applied to a great many things. But it needs to be observable, measurable, and repeatable. And the fact is, you cannot apply the scientific approach to historical documents. It's impossible. We cannot... I don't believe George Washington existed. I use a scientific approach. I don't believe George Washington existed. If you could prove it to me through the scientific approach that Washington... It's impossible because it's a historic event frozen in history. It cannot be observable, because the eyewitnesses to George Washington's life and times, they've all died. It cannot be observable, so we can't go to somebody contemporarily that's observed it, other than what they've written, but that's a historical document. It's not observable, measurable, or repeatable. That's the nature of historical events. And so instead of using a scientific approach to the Bible, we use what's called an evidentiary approach. We go to the writings and we ask some questions. Not, are they observable, measurable, and repeatable? No, we ask some questions. Are they reliable? Are they credible? Is what is written trustworthy? Can these people be believed? And one of the ways that we determine whether they're trustworthy is this. Are there others who can corroborate their testimony? Are there others who agree with what they have said? Or are there people, contemporaries, who debunk what they said? You know, well, you know, are there writers that say, well, George Washington really wasn't the president of the... Are there writers that say, well, wait a minute, I was there. I remember the tomb specifically. You guys went to the wrong tomb. Are there people who debunked the resurrection? And of course, we don't have that. Is the Bible reliable? Can the eyewitnesses be trusted? Are there other eyewitnesses that corroborate their testimony? And inside the Bible, is there an internal consistency? Is it internally consistent? Or does it go off in one direction and suddenly veer off into a completely different direction? Or is there an internal consistency? And when it comes to manuscript evidence, because people will say, well, you know, the Bible's changed through the centuries. It's just changed, you know, and you can't really rely on what you have. And there is an abundance of manuscript evidence that what we have is indeed the accurate passing down of the Word of God through the centuries. If you look at some of the historical documents that sometimes literature students are looking into, whether it's the wars of Julius Caesar or what was it called? Plato. Thank you. Or Plato's writings, Homer's Iliad, all of those things. When you look at the document evidence that exists regarding those writings, we don't have documents that go any closer in many instances than 600 years to the original. 600 years. And the existence of those manuscripts, even to that, are just a handful. 5 to 12 in existence. But when you come to the Word of God, we have over 6,000 fragments or manuscripts. Some that date back to 120 years to within the lifetimes and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manuscript evidence is overwhelming. So the question is it a reliable document? Is it internally consistent? And it is. It's written over a 1,400-year period of time. You've heard the litany before. It's written over a 1,400-year period of time by over 40 different authors from a variety of occupations. And indeed, a variety of occupations. Not all of them were priests. Not all of them were preachers. Not all of them were prophets. You have shepherds. You have warriors. You have dignitaries. Whether it's Moses out of Egypt. Whether it's Daniel out of Egypt as well. So you have or out of Babylon. So you have a variety of occupations. And yet inside the Word of God, there's that great continuity. That great, great, unifying, singular work from Genesis to Revelation. The promise of a Messiah in Genesis all the way through Revelation and the fulfillment of that promise in between. So we do have eyewitnesses. They do tell the same story. They say something is going to happen and then it happens. Just like they said it was going to. Look with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, they claim that what they've written is divine in origin. You'll be familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right, so there's the documents claim to be divine in origin. A little bit further to the right, back to 2 Peter, this time to the first part of the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first part of the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter 1:1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are those promises in the Word of God? Where are those promises penned? They're penned on the pages of Scripture. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we see that they're divine in origin. So we believe the Bible, and we believe it's inerrant. We believe that it's a reliable collection of historical documents penned by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, recording for us supernatural events in fulfillment of direct prophecies, specific prophecies. And they claim that they are divine in origin rather than human. That's why we believe the Word of God. And in that means that the Word of God is inerrant. What does that mean? It means without error. It's exactly what God wants us to have. It's without error. But what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1 is that not only is it inerrant, it is absolutely sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. It has everything we need for life and godliness. There's no other companion book. Though other books may be helpful, there's no other companion book. It is this book that is sufficient for life and godliness. And so when somebody says, oh, you believe the Bible, that's just a book written by men. And we would say, well, you're partially right. But I choose to believe the Bible because it is a collection, a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And it records for us specific supernatural events. Supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies. And it claims to be divine in origin rather than human. And the bonus is, after we've gone through all that, is, oh yeah, and it does work for me. The Bible does work.